This off this morning, I've asked a sister to share with us a little bit about how she's been experiencing God's mercy in her own life, not just as a result of these messages, but things that have happened to her. And may we all be encouraged and challenged this morning. So I want to ask Joni if she would come up now and share what's on your heart. Thank you for sharing. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. My name is Joni. This is probably going to be a pretty rambling story. I wasn't really sure what to share, and I might cry at some point, so just ignore me. Just keep listening. I grew up in this church. I was brought by my parents right when, not exactly when the church started, but pretty close. I attended all the Sunday schools. My mom dressed me up in tights and dresses for a church service. I accepted Christ. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was in a second grade Sunday school class by Auntie Karen, if you guys know her. I didn't really know what that meant. I raised my hand because everybody else raised their hand. I was a pretty simple thinker as a kid. So I said, okay, that sounds good. Having more help is always good, right? But I didn't really understand what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't feel that amazing change that everybody talks about, the life in their lives. But I kept with it. It was familiar and it was, it was helpful, the things that I learned in Sunday school. And so I got baptized when I was 16 because, again, that's what you're supposed to do. It seemed like the next logical step. I declared my faith, which I did believe. It wasn't a show, but it never really impacted me until later. What it really meant. Some of you may know my father was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease when I was 16, he struggled a lot. He was showing a lot of signs and symptoms before that. But for 17 years, my mother and I cared for him, both at home and in a nursing home, as he slowly slipped away. They call Alzheimer's the long goodbye. And as more and more of him disappeared, it made me really think about what makes us who we are. Who are we when we don't remember who we are? I remember, it's kind of tangential, but I remember one day I was feeding him lunch. he still really liked strawberries. But I was giving him his lunch, and a nurse walked by, and she's like, this is really good that you care for him in that way. Not very many children would care for their parents in that way. And I said, well, he cared for me. He changed my diapers. He held me when I cried at night, when I had nightmares. It's only right that I return the favor. Even that answer came out of me. I shocked myself, and I thought about it a long time, that it wasn't just about what he did for me. As Pastor Tom has been saying, that it's not about what the other person has done for you or hasn't done for you or might do to you. It's about who he was. My father was a kind and caring man. He was easygoing. He loved music and he loved laughing and dancing. He would he had these ginormous eyebrows that I inherited, and I just loved him. Even the short time that I had him, I loved him very much. And so I responded with that love by caring for him, by doing my duty, by doing the disgusting things that nobody wants to think about. Parents, like waking up 3 a.m. to a ginormous blowout in your child's diaper. You don't want to deal with that, but because you love them and you want to take care of them, that you buckle down and you do those things. Trying to move along in the story, it wasn't until I was 22, I had two good friends in college, and we went to my friend's hometown for a women's retreat in Erie, Pennsylvania. And it was like a two-day kind of thing, Friday to Sunday. And I remember vividly this one night, on Saturday night, they had an altar call. They had a time of sharing. And I was like, okay, whatever. I was just, listen to the stories and you get to know people. Because I'm not very a social person. I get anxious in large groups and stuff like this, public speaking. But I remember the stories, just the emotion in the room, the feelings that they had were genuine, and it kind of explained the lack of life change that I was experiencing, because it wasn't like I was suddenly going to be a better person, but it was a response that I was expected to produce. I remember that night, people were laughing hysterically. This one woman was just burst out laughing because she was so relieved of her burden. It made me cry too. I remember after the sharing time, we all went into personal prayer, and I was just sobbing into the carpet. I remember the carpet smelled really weird, just because it's not, being a Christian is not just saying the words, singing the songs, coming to church. It's a response. As my father loved me, and so I loved him back by doing those things. Not just, okay, Dad, I love you. But Dad, I love you so much, I'm gonna, you know, change your soiled bed sheets, and I'm gonna, you know, wipe the eye boogers out of your eyes because you don't know how to do that anymore. What was the other story I was gonna share? Oh, I'm really regretting not writing this down too. The other story I wanted to share was that, to tie this in, I went on a trip a couple weeks ago to Orlando to visit a friend. And of course, Orlando is very popular for that one particular place, or several parks. So I got off the airport. It was cold, unusually for Florida, and it was rainy and just miserable. We had to get in line for a shuttle. There's a point, no, I promise. We had to get in line for a shuttle. There were a bunch of people standing around. Where's the shuttle? I had nobody seen a car for like 40 minutes to get to this offsite car rental place. And so it's just a bunch of grumpy, cold, hungry kids, just, you know, and angry parents standing around waiting. Nobody wanted to look at each other. Everybody's suspicious because we all got out the airport. What if somebody had COVID? But we got on the bus finally came. We all got on the bus. Everybody's just kind of like trying to avoid eye contact until suddenly somebody saw that one of the kids had a special Disney backpack. And they're like, oh, is this your first time? And then they started talking, and they're like, oh, yeah, this is our third time. This is our anniversary. This is our, you know, special trip. And then everybody started laughing. They started, and you know, sharing their stories and talking about the last time that they went and talking about the hot spots, where to go, what time to go. And the point of the story is that everybody is given a deck of cards, right? Our character traits, our priorities. And everyone has been given the grace of God. But that grace isn't always on the top of the deck. So when we all first got on that bus, we were all strangers. We all were suspicious. And we were not at our best. Some of us were annoyed. Some of us were tired. Some of us were thinking about other things. But at that moment when we started a conversation, when we flipped the deck down to the second or third or fourth card, that we found a connection, and that we found mercy and grace within that deck of cards. And we connected and we became friends in a 5-minute bus ride. And we all got off and everybody said, hey, have a great time. You know, wish you luck. You know, don't forget to go to this restaurant. And we all went our separate ways. So just to kind of try to steer this back to what Pastor Tom's going to share in a minute, is that we have to find ourselves in ourselves mercy so that we can flip through that deck to that one chance encounter you might have with a stranger at a coffee shop. They may have been rude to you, but maybe they were having a bad day. Maybe they had flipped their priorities so that the grace was at the bottom of the deck. Just to encourage you to really get in-depth knowledge of the person that you're interacting with every person, that they might not be at their best, but definitely look for that grace card in there.
Thank you. Thank you, Joni. It's hard sometimes to, well, always, I guess, it's hard to trust someone when you don't know them, right? The more you know someone, it's easier to trust them. And yeah, the more you know God and His grace and His mercy, like Joni mentioned earlier, He's trustworthy. And that knowing Him changes us by the mere fact that we're near Him. When you love God, really with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you begin to love the things that He loves. It just happens because you're just spending time with them, right? And like friendships, the more time you spend with others, you begin to love their interests. Maybe you didn't at first, but all of a sudden those things they're interested in and you're interested in because there's just that bond of unity, and that's the beauty of relationships, and that's how we were created in the image of God. Thank you, Joni, for sharing that, and our heart goes out to you. I know your great loss, but God's sustaining grace will be with us, all of us, because as we continue to walk by faith in Him. So as we continue this morning, in terms of looking at God's mercy and His love, we see that that this heartfelt, humble empathy that moves to action to relieve someone's trauma or pain is how we're sort of defining mercy, biblically defining mercy. This can be seen in a lot of different ways. And last week, we looked at the evidence of that through the story of the prodigal son and how the father had so much forgiveness and mercy. He didn't have to, but he did. He had every right to punish that son that left home because of his rebellion. But he didn't use that punishment card. He used that grace card. He used that mercy card that Joni was talking about. We've seen it not only in that story, but we saw it in throughout history and examples of Corrie Ten Boom. And then, as I mentioned, some others during the time of the early 1800s, when we saw godly men and women helping the enslaved slaves to be free from their slavery. It was just like mercy in action. And we talked about the Underground Railroad, and we talked about people like Levi Coffin, who was able to help save around 20,000 slaves from being continued to be tortured. And we talked about William Still, who was able to help free 800 slaves escape to freedom. And then we talked about Harriet Tubman, who was used on 13 mission adventures, going into the South and rescuing over 70 enslaved people. And at the time, she also became an Army scout and spied for the Union Army. And later, she was an activist in the movement of the women's sufferings. And she was actually born right near us in Dorchester County, where she was beaten and whipped by various masters as a child. But even though she had this traumatic background, it didn't keep her from breaking new ground, to be the kind of Moses in freeing her people, God's people, from oppression. And that's what she was called. She was called like a Moses. So we see a lot of examples, in not only in biblical history, but throughout history, and many of you continue to extend mercy in your roles as fathers or mothers or friends or wherever you work. And so, you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that's the ultimate form of mercy, right? In fact, if you take the cross out of the Christian religion, you kill it, because the Christian religion is all foundationally supported by the cross, God's mercy. He saved us from the wrath of God. So when you look at the heart of love, you see mercy right at the center of it. That's why it's so important that we understand this concept of mercy. I mean, God did not so love the world that He sent a financial manager, right, to give us advice on how to be financially successful, well-known and respected, in order to achieve the level of affluence and personal peace. And that's what our culture wants, right? Affluence and personal peace. But he didn't. He came for another reason, to give us an eternal relationship with him. But why is it that we become less kind as we get older? We get less merciful as we get older. What happens? Why is it running on empty? We sort of have this love tank that sort of just gets depleted. And why is that? Well, you know, why doesn't it just continue to get filled up? Well, we're going to look at some of the causes and the reasons and then what to do about it in our remaining time together. Well, one of the most exciting stories, another story of mercy, in addition to the prodigal son, which is really should be called the loving father in all truth, is the story of the Good Samaritan. How do you talk about mercy without talking about the story of the Good Samaritan? So that's why it's part two. And thank you for your mercy and patience as we get through this story. So as Tim wonderfully read earlier, and we look at the story of the Good Samaritan, it's a very simple story. It really is. It's a story of a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was about a 17-mile trip through winding roads. The elevation went from like 3,000 feet down. And this was a very dangerous area, and often there was robbery and this kind of thing, mugging. And this particular man was walking down, and he got beaten, and he got stripped, and he was left half dead. And then we have a few people that walked by him while he was there, unconscious. We have a priest that looks at him and walks by him. We have a Levite that looks at him and walks by him. And then we have a Samaritan who looks at him and doesn't walk by him, and decides that he's going to help this man who was dying. And so he begins to, he sees him, and then he feels compassion, and then he comes to him, and then he bandages his wounds, and he mixes a little bit of oil and a little bit of wine, and then he puts him on his own beast, a donkey or whatever he had, and then he brings him to the inn, right? And then he takes care of him through the night. I mean, good grief, this guy was on a schedule too. He was just as busy as the Levite and the priest. But not only did he give his time, he gave something more important than his time. He gave his money, but more important than money, he gave his time, which is much more valuable, right? He goes not only the extra mile, he goes the extra time to take care of this man. And then he gives him the money, and he says, if I owe you more later to the innkeeper, I'll pay it back later. And then Jesus says, which of these do you think this man proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell? And then later on, Jesus says, well, now go and do the same. And so through this simple story, we can almost identify with ourselves, right? Are we the Levite? Are we the priest? Are we the Good Samaritan? And then how are we supposed to respond to that? Well, if you were born in this particular culture and you heard this story, it would mean a lot more to you than it does to us right now, because we don't understand everything that went on in this story because we're not from that culture. So if you would allow me this morning, just to go back in time just a bit, let's look at the characters a little bit more so that we can understand a little bit more about the love and the mercy of God. Shall we do that? So let's look at a couple of the wrong ways of doing things and then the right way of doing things. And so as we see in this story, that was taken from Luke 10, 30 through 37, we see the priests. And the priests back then were responsible for all the holy activities that took place inside the temple. So this priest had the function of sprinkling blood and pouring out sacrifices in the temple. Before he did that, though, the priest had to go to Jerusalem to get all purified. So this priest was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho all clean, because he had to get cleaned up from the temple. So had he touched that man, he would have become not clean, and he'd have to go back to Jerusalem again. So that would have been a huge inconvenience, right? So it would be a huge cost to help this man who was on the side of the road. So the people, the priests also blessed the people in the name of God. And the priests were always responsible for carrying the Ark of the Covenant, too. You remember the Ark of the Covenant that we discussed last time. And the mercy seat on top where God spoke to Moses and the high priests. And the whole concept of that's where the sacrifice was done. The blood was was put on that mercy seat to atone for the people and for the priest. And so this priest was very familiar with mercy. He carried it. I mean, wherever he went, or if the ark was there in the temple, he saw it every day. So he had no excuse. They were always inches away from the mercy seat. These priests were staring at mercy right in the face, but they didn't have he didn't have mercy in his heart. Even though he was carrying mercy, he didn't carry mercy in his heart. This priest had no agape love. This is what Jesus was saying here. And if you were a priest listening to this story, you would sort of maybe feel convicted if your heart was still tender. This priest had no agape love. He was not a good example of agape love. He was a good example of legalism, going through the motions without having the emotion of God himself in his heart. He was willing to deal with the blood of animals with great effort and a servant's heart for the people, but not willing to deal with the blood of a human being made in the image of God. How could he have been so hard-hearted? What happened to make this priest this way? It's really a mystery, isn't it? But then we had the Levite who came by. And now the Levites were a little bit different. I mean, every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. A priest was like a pastor, and maybe the Levite you could see as sort of an upscale deacon or something, you know, doing the servant's part. So the Levite, his duty was construction, cleaning and teaching and praying. And so he was very familiar with doing hands-on things. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty, right? He had the work of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle before the temple was built. They had to take this tabernacle with all the things inside of it, all the furnishings and the structure of the tabernacle and all the other clothing of the priests. And they were in charge, the Levites were in charge of moving all of this stuff from place to place before the temple was built. But after the temple was built, they were pretty much in charge of just making sure the everyday function, the logistics of the temple were in place. They also did some teaching as well. And so there was no excuse for this Levite not to be merciful. I mean, he had the strength to do it. He had the diligence to do it. He had the competence to certainly take care of a lot of logistics. They were logistics experts. In fact, they were lawyers. They knew the law as well. And so for him to take a few minutes and save this life wouldn't have been that difficult, although he didn't. And why didn't he? Well, there were a couple of reasons why the Levite didn't stop. And if you're listening to this story at the time of Jesus, you would have picked this up. One of the reasons the Levite was afraid to stop, if you knew the cultural attitude of the Levite, was, of course, he was a legal expert interpreting the law and the functions of teachers. And so perhaps if he would have gone down and started to help this man who was half dead, then maybe he would have been accused by other people. Perhaps that might be traveling along that same road, or if he brought him to the inn, maybe, you know, legally he could have been held responsible for something like this. I mean, who knows? I mean, he was very law conscious, let me just say that. And plus, he was clean as well. The Levites were also had a role in the ceremony as well, not like the priests, but a little bit different. I won't go into the details. But this priest had to shave his body, had to sacrifice as well, and he had to solemnly present before God. So again, it would have been an inconvenience. He would have gotten dirty again. How could this priest have been so hard-hearted and not had that humble, heartfelt empathy towards somebody who was suffering and then do something about it, even in the littlest sense? Maybe he could have just consoled him or bandaged his wounds and then maybe put him in the cleft of a rock and then gone on. I mean, at least he could have done something, right? I mean, he could look around over his shoulders, make sure there was nobody there, right? And just do something. What made him so hard-hearted? I mean, he was close to God. What happened in his life? We don't know. Okay. So now we got a good example that comes up into the story, and that's the Good Samaritan. Now, when you were listening to the story and you heard this word Samaritan, to the people that were listening, this was like the most evil person that could possibly exist on the earth if you were a Jew. Who were the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans were people that were half Jew and half non-Jew. Let me put it that way. You see, when the 10 tribes were carried away into captivity by the Assyrians, you remember when the Assyrians came to invade the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel was in the south, Israel was in the north, Judah was in the south. And God used the Assyrians to make judgment upon Israel. And they carried most of them away to Assyria. But some of them were left in that area of Samaria. And so these foreigners intermarried with the Jews. So they became half Jews. And these quote-unquote Samaritans, at first, they worshipped idols of their own nations. So the leftover Jews and the Samaritans, Assyrians that came into Samaria, they mixed by marrying the Jewish people. But then the Jews began to worship the idols of those foreigners, the Assyrians. But something happened at that time. And that's the Assyrians that were in these mixed relationships noticed that these lions, true story, I'm not lying, these lions came in and they began to attack the homes. And they were afraid. They thought that God was judging them because they weren't honoring the God of that area, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So a Jewish priest was then sent from Assyria. They had taken the Jewish priest to Assyria. They sent for a Jewish priest from Assyria to instruct them on the Jewish religion. And they came, okay, to Samaria, and they instructed them on the book of Moses. But not on the other books, just the book of Moses. So, in a sense, they understood that. Maybe the lions left, maybe they didn't. We don't know the rest of the story. But they retained their idolatry and their customs. So the Samaritans then were this mix of Judaism and idolatry. In addition to that, the Jews were against the building of the temple during Nehemiah. The Samaritans were against the rebuilding of the temple during the time of Nehemiah. In addition to that, Samaria became a place of refuge for all the outlaws of Judea. So in other words, if you were an outlaw outside of that area of Samaria, you could run away from your area and go into Samaria, and you would be safe. That was a city of refuge from all for all justice. And you could find safety in Samaria. So the Jews regarded the Samaritans as worse, as I mentioned, of the human race, because they were harboring criminals. And not only were they not, they were rejecting the writings of the prophets. They were rejecting all the Jewish traditions. They believed in the 5 books of Moses, but they were rejecting most of everything else of the Jewish customs. And they were also harboring criminals. So when you heard the word Samaritans, you're like, oh my goodness. I mean, not only are they not all they should be, they're working against our religion. So Jesus chooses this one word, a Samaritan. And they're like, oh, can anything good come out of a Samaritan? Well, a lot of good came out of a Samaritan. The Samaritan, as evil as he was, when it came to mercy, the holy man was miles away. And yet, his heart was so close to mercy. They missed the great part of love and mercy. Those who were the Levite and the priest were missing such a wonderful definition of mercy here. And then the Samaritan takes the wine and takes the oil and mixes it together. And he uses it to heal the half-dead person. Now, why the wine and why the oil? Well, the wine and the oil represented God's covenant blessing. And so when Jesus uses the symbol of the wine and the oil, what he's basically saying is that God has a covenant blessing with his children, Israel. And even though Israel was disobedient, God was still going to be committed to them, no matter what. And so we see God withholding that love, God not withholding that love because of his commitment with Israel. So Jesus purposely tells the story using this hidden meaning to get to the heart of his listeners. Commitment, mercy, undeserved grace, yet the priest and the Levite wouldn't treat others as God treated them. But the Samaritan was like Jesus. Jesus, in a sense, was like the Samaritan in the story. Do you get that? Isn't it beautiful? He was the one that, even though he's considered an outcast, this Jesus was sort of considered an outcast because he was meeting with all these unclean people. Even though he was an outcast, he came to hurt, to help those who were hurting, just like the Samaritan did. Jesus saw, Jesus felt compassion, Jesus came, and Jesus bandaged us, in a sense, and saved us from our sin. Mercy sees, mercy feels, mercy gets involved. It sees, it feels, and it gets involved. How much simpler can we, you know, describe what mercy is? But you know, in our country, or in our society, or maybe in our hearts, and in the heart of the Levite, and in the heart of the priest, there was a EDD. Now let's get down to what was the problem, and then how do we correct that problem? In the heart of the Levite, in the heart of the priest, in the heart of us, there often is an EDD. It's an empathy deficit disorder. It's actually really a classified disorder if you look it up. But I think that accurately describes this. Somehow, they were void of empathy. And why is this? Why are we unable to step outside ourselves? Why is it are we not able to tune into what other people experience, especially those who feel and think and believe differently from ourselves? Why is it do we have a hatred towards people that are different from us, different traditions? Why is there racism? Often because there's a lack of empathy. Difference isn't wrong. It's just different. But often we see different as being wrong. It's not. So, you know, the lack of empathy is systemic in our culture. So this is an important thing to talk about, right? So why do we have this empathy deficit? Well, could be inconvenience, as it was in the story. Could be fear, like in the heart of the Levite. Maybe selfishness, self-centeredness. We can see all of those reasons as possibly why both the Levite and the priest sort of ignored this man. And there may be other reasons as well. We may have excuses for not being merciful. Maybe in our own culture, there are distractions. Amen? I mean, who isn't guilty of distractions? The cell phone, emails, the nightly news, Netflix, social media, and the list goes on. Video games, podcasts, coffee pods. Well, maybe not coffee pods. That's another story. But we have these distractions in our lives, and that keeps us from being mercy motivated. So take just a minute. Can I have you do this just a second? We're going to get into how we can get out of this mud in just a second. But take just a minute and think for yourself. What is it that's distracting you from being mercy motivated? What is it? Just think for a second. Is there anything that I have mentioned? Any of those lists and other lists? Maybe it's feeling of being overwhelmed or worry or stress or family needs. And it's just causing you, it's like, I just don't have any more room on my plate to help anybody out. In fact, I'm having a hard time just meeting what's on my plate. Why is that? Can I give you some homework? Before tonight's over with, just take a pen, paper, and write down maybe some things that are keeping you from having that tender heart. Can you do that? And I'll do the same. So distractions cause us to ignore the needs around us and make us apathetic to meeting them. Your cell phone can either be a means of distraction or a tool of discipleship, right? Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, anyone who lets himself be distracted from work, I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, any man putting his hand to the plow is a distraction is not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus had some pretty tough words. He was really speaking the truth in love for those that are distracted. He didn't do it to make you discouraged. He said that sentence to make you encouraged, right? Not to be distracted. Look what happened to Lot's wife. She looked back. She messed up. So we have these different reasons. And I'm going to email you this week with some more reasons. I'm not going to go into the details. So check your email. If you're not on the mailing list, raise your hand afterwards and we'll get you on the mailing list. But how do you know what are some of the signs that perhaps you are having this empathy deficit disorder? Well, answer yes and no to these five questions. And in your outline, I've given you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you can write these down or look at them later. What are some of the reasons? What are some of the signs if you are a person with EDD? Just answer yes and no to these five questions. I was hoping to do better on this test than I did, and I was really convicted. Number one, do you have trouble feeling happy for others, but you rather feel jealous of them? Do you rejoice when things go right with somebody else, or do you kind of get jealous of them? Yes or no? Number two, you're quick to criticize other people, not believing in the best of them, like I mentioned. You're jealous of them. Yes or no? Three, you judge others who don't hold to your beliefs as wrong, ignorant, or stupid. Well, I've been guilty of that. I've been sort of pride. You know, knowledge puffs up. The older you get, the more you think you know it all. And anybody differs from you, you sort of look down on them. You judge others who don't hold to your beliefs wrong, ignorant, or stupid? Yes or no? Number four, in a group setting, do you talk more about yourself without really caring about what the other people think or feel? And number five, it's just hard for you to connect deeply and emotionally with somebody who's hurting. Do you have difficulty with that? When somebody's going through pain and suffering, you're just like, you just can't feel with them. Your heartbeat just can't beat with them. And you don't know what it is. You just have a hard time feeling their pain and suffering. Why is that? Well, what can you do about it, right? You don't like it. Maybe you don't like being jealous. You don't like being critical. You don't like being judging. You don't like being self-absorbed. You want to change, but you can't. What can you do about it? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Or I guess I asked it for you, right? There are certain things that we can do about that, okay? On the screen here, you'll see just three things as I leave this for you today. Number one, remind yourself of God's mercy and forgiveness. Think for a second, where would you be if you didn't have some sense of God's presence in your life? Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, listening to me, you have some love and mercy and joy in your life. You had some standard of morality. You had some compass that pointed north to truth. What would happen if you didn't have any of that compass? Where would you be today? I'd probably be on the foothills of Mount Everest or something, you know, stuck in an ice cube, because I was an adventurer when I was a kid, and I was just going to do anything I wanted to do, and I couldn't wait to get out there and do things. So remind yourself of God's mercy and forgiveness. Number two, pray and fast for people who are hurting and get around merciful people. I think this is one of the best things you can do, and we're going to start a 40-day prayer and fasting in a few weeks, so actually the middle of March, 40 days before Easter. There's nothing like emptying yourself of some of the most fundamental needs in your life to realize how grateful you are that you have those needs met often, right? You never know how good you have it until you don't have it, amen? And I think that's good sometimes to deny yourself of things so you can realize how grateful you are, how grateful you should be. So we're going to be praying. We're going to be fasting. And also get around merciful people. If you have trouble in this area, get around compassionate people, people who feel with you. Go out for a cup of coffee or spend some time in a ministry with them. Because character rubs off. Character is more caught than taught. Amen? That's why it's so important for parents to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. I mean, how many students really don't like their parents very much? Why? Well, often because parents have a hard time listening, right? And if you are young, you'll experience that same thing when you become a parent. You have a hard time listening to your kids and empathizing with them. And you want to be quick to help them get better, and that's all good. But sometimes we need to just listen. And so we need to be better listeners and get around people who are good listeners. That's the point. If you have a trouble listening, find somebody who's a really good listener. I don't know how else to say this. Listening is so important, isn't it? When it comes to love and when it comes to mercy and showing that you respect someone, listening is so important. I have a harder time listening the older I get, true confession. And then the last one before the worship team comes up, and that's this. Avoid exclusive holy huddles and reach out to a world that is suffering. It was so wonderful to see our small groups these past several years inviting new people to their groups. There are wonderful things happening in this ministry way beyond Sunday morning. I remember when our small groups went down to Johns Hopkins and helped international students learn English and helping with their basic needs. And I remember helping with the Light of Life Ministries and most recently with Saturate USA. And it continues to go on and on and on, how we're reaching out to others who are less fortunate than we are. I remember when the COVID crisis first came and made a call to the local police department and said, can we help in any way? They said, sure, we need masks. And there weren't very masks available at that time. And we let a needs be known among this church that we need some masks. And so, make a long story short, we got the materials, we got the people with the sewing machines. There was probably, 5 to 10 ladies who had the capability of doing that. Before we realized it, we had 1,500, 2,000 masks made that we were able to give to the police and the first responders of the community. You know, we see a need, and then we rally around to meet that need, and we go and we do it. We can do much more together than we can separately. Amen. And so continue to do that. Continue to reach out. Find out what the needs are around you and just get involved. In other words, make our goal in life, make your goal in life to understand how God thinks, how God feels, and how God acts. Thinks, feels, and acts. In doing so, you will achieve a higher level of being human than most humans ever will, and see things others only dream about. But most importantly, God will get the highest glory that he deserves. Now that's a successful life that one can be proud of for eternity. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your love, and thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you for your mercy. Help us to be people, Lord, who depend only on you and not upon ourselves. Give us your heart for those who are hurting. Help us to see. Help us to go. Help us to use our time, our talents, and our resources to do whatever we can. Help us not to withhold good what is within our power to do something about. And it's so much our heart's desire. As we get older, may we become more merciful, not more cynical. Lord, help us to answer these questions in the affirmative and then take steps to make them see that happen in our lives. Can you take just a minute now, in the final closing of this message, and examine your heart? As I was talking, the Holy Spirit was putting something in your heart and your mind. Even me, while I'm speaking, I could be thinking of something that I need to do. Perhaps it's a person that God has laid on your heart. Who is that person? Say, Lord, just repeat after me. Lord, who is that person? I need to make a phone call. I need to go out, have a meal with, or I need to write a letter. Lord, is there a ministry you want me to get involved in? That's right. Just say in your heart, Lord, I want to be a better listener. I've been so stuck on myself. I've been so interested in being right and looking good in front of others and showing people how much I know and not how much I care. I'm sorry about that. I want to be a person that is considered a caring person and a loving person and a merciful person and a kind person. Help me to be that way. Just ask God. And he'll help you. In Jesus' name, I ask God that you will help those who prayed that prayer. And thank you ahead of time for your sustaining grace. In Jesus' name, amen.